Jesus, blessed Redeemer, living Lord. God, we can worship him tonight, learn more about him, understand what he wants us to do in this present world we're in. We're not here by accident. God is here for a reason. Oh, to save us, yes. But once he saved us, he could have taken us on home, and that part of the journey would have been complete. But he trusted us, left us here, knowing it would be an unfriendly world, knowing having everything lined up for us, that we would be a witness for him and a shining light to others may see Christ in us. Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 9. As I'm studying this particular chapter, everything is so precious, but this chapter is just so precious. I titled this message tonight in the middle part of chapter 9 of Nehemiah, God's Analysis, Past and Present. His understanding, his research. Of course, he wants us to know what he wants us to know, and we find out who he is more, and unfortunately, we find out what we are, and that's not always a pretty picture. But he analyzes the situation and lets us know why the children of Israel are in the middle of the situation they're in. They've come from bondage, and now they're back without a lot of things going on that has bothered them in the past, because the enemy was trying to keep them from worship and done a good job at it. But now they're within the walls, and we see that God is getting them separated, sanctified, ready for the use ahead. This particular portion of God's word was written perhaps about 445 years before Christ. And we know that God had the Jews serving him again. And a little bit later on, a few hundred years later, they quit serving him. And the book of Malachi teaches us God just quit fooling with them. He said, I'm sick of it. I'm sick of all these things you're doing in the name of religion. He just withdrew himself. I wonder, today we live in a world that's withdrawing themselves. The world is hating his nation Israel more every day, turning against the people of God. He knew that would happen. And in their own nation, we don't want God in their schools. We don't want him in the police forces. We don't want him in rescue squads. And we don't want him anywhere his name mentioned. It's okay to mention God, because there's many gods, but he's got one son, Christ Jesus, whom the world hates, and that's what the battle is all about. They hate his son, Jesus. Why? Because they don't want to serve him. They don't want him to bow down before him. And the situation is to be analyzed. Now, I'd rather let God analyze the situation I'm in, and you ought to too, rather than the world. You know, sometimes you watch something important on TV, if there is such a thing, maybe like a newscast of a report of some problem somewhere, somebody's making a political speech, and maybe it's a debate between two candidates. And they say what they say, and when you analyze it, they didn't say much. And what they did say, you can't believe half of it. We all know that to be true. But then what's really bad is some network, whatever network you watch, come in and they reanalyze the situation and try to tell us dumb people what was said. Well, let's just let God analyze it. Now, I understand these days, these are critical times in which we're living, and I get the word very straight that we conservative churches, what few of us are left, are being watched and even attended by the IRS. Yeah, it's true. Because they don't like what we conservatives stand for, and they're afraid that we will not say what's pleasing to them. And it's getting worse. In Canada, a long time ago, you couldn't talk about certain things. You couldn't put down homosexuals. Pastors got arrested for that. And I've never preached in jail, preached outside jail, never preached within jail, but that may be coming. But lest God be God and everybody else is going to be a liar, but God is true. Now, God had this all analyzed. We're talking about God's analysis of the situation they were in, and we're going to bring it down. God will bring it down to where we are, past and present. And let's turn your Bibles, please. Just hold your place in Nehemiah. Go back to Ezekiel chapter 12. 149 years earlier, God had made this proclamation about the people of Israel, because he knew them before they got there. He knew what they would do. And Ezekiel now is making this proclamation from God. Listen carefully. The year of 594 B.C., which was 149 years before Nehemiah, that he's analyzing past and present. And he says these words. Ezekiel says in chapter 12, verse 1, "The word of the Lord also came unto me, saying," notice this was not Ezekiel's opinion. It is not what he thought, and it certainly wasn't politically correct what the Jews as a whole thought. But this is what God thought. We're talking about his analysis. Listen carefully. "Son of man, thou dwelleth in the midst of a rebellious house." I think Ezekiel had figured that part out already. He'd been around a while, and he'd seen already that they didn't like his preaching. They didn't like what God said. And God is analyzing the situation 149 years before the book of Nehemiah. "Son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house." Listen carefully. "Which have eyes to see and see not. They have ears to hear and hear not. For they are a rebellious house." That pretty much sums up the world we're living in. And you don't have to go to Europe or Afghanistan or anywhere else. In the world we're living in today, God's analysis of us is, we're rebellious people. It's not that we don't have his word. It's not that we can't see his word. It's not that we couldn't even understand it. We got ears to hear, but they can't hear. The ear is supposed to take the message to the heart. And then he gave us eyes to see. We look around, boy, it's getting bad out there. Well, it sure is. But we must not be seeing it in the heart. If you see it with your eyes, the eyes are supposed to take a message to the heart. And he said, this rebellious house can't see what I'm trying to. They got God's word, they got my word, but they won't see it, the reality of it, the importance of it, the need to follow me. They won't hear my preachers, they won't hear my voice. They have physical ears, but they're not connected to the heart. It's rendered, why? Rebellion. Sin is witchcraft. Rebellion is an awful thing. Now let's go back to the book of Nehemiah. God has analyzed the situation for us. And for Nehemiah, saying, hey, before you got here, the people you're dwelling in is rebellious. They'll have ears to hear. So now the message sending out was that God's calling back. They're within the walls. They're setting up worship. They're sanctifying themselves, letting God sanctify them through the word. They're separating themselves to hear the gospel. They're searching. They're seeking. They're longing for God to speak to them once more. And he wants to. And he wants to speak to us tonight. But let's make sure that we allow him to let our ears physically be connected to our heart. Our physical eyes see the reality of the things of God and be connected to their heart so we can do what God wants us to do. So it's a very practical message for this day and time as it was in that day and time. Let's begin reading with verse in Nehemiah chapter 9 with verse 7. "Thou art the Lord, the God, who did choose Abram and brought him forth the land of Chaldees, and gave with him the name of Abraham." This is God's situation in the past. They're a blessed people. They're a separated people. God saw them in the future what they could be, and he told Abraham, if you'll leave this land and go to where I'll show you, I'll give you a land flowing with milk and honey. I'll bring from your loins, from your people, my son Jesus, and he will bless the world if they will bow to him. And the people that bless him, I'll bless them. And the people that curse him, I'll curse them. Pretty simple. I mean, you don't have to go to college to know, understand that. That if you bless the Lord and follow him, he wants to bless you. But he can't if your eyes can't see the things that he wants you to see, and your ears won't hear what he wants you to hear, and let the heart speak. From the abundance of heart, the mouth speaketh. So he continues. Verse 8, and founded his heart, and foundeth his heart faithful before thee, and maketh a covenant with him to give the land of the child of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed, and hath performed thy words, for thou art righteous. So God is letting them know what he has been to them in the past. He's altogether good and altogether righteous. He sure has done a lot for them. We need to be reminded more often, or asked to see, that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Not for ours only, but for the sins of the world. We need to have our hearts connected to a God that big, that loved us that much. We ought to be willing to be thankful and be willing to follow him and bow before him and hear his voice and not hear the voice of anything else except him and his word. And then he says, and did see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heareth their cry by the Red Sea, and showeth signs and wonders unto Pharaoh and on all his servants, and then all the people of the land, for thou knewest that thou dwelt proudly against them, so did they get thee a name as it is today. Reminds them that you were in bondage, you were too, and I was too, bound in sin, shaping in iniquity, born a sinner. But Christ saw that, and he came down and set us free, loose the shackles, just like he did them, getting them out of Egypt. We ought to bless his name for that. God is letting them know through Nehemiah of what I am, what I've done in the past, and if I've done this, then you ought to be willing to confess me and to follow me and bow before me. He continues, verse 11. And thou didst divide the sea before them, so they went through the midst of the sea on dry land, and their persecutors thou threwest into the deeps as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, thou leadeth them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go. They were in bondage, the Red Sea before them, Egyptian army behind them. It looks like they were goners. We can't get those 2 or 3 million people through that deep water, and the enemy is closing in. And God says, just look to me. And we look to him. It looks dark out there. It looks like the world's got us. If you take a step forward, we're going to be drowned in the problems of the world and in their own nation. And if you look behind us, boy, Satan's on our heels big time. And God says, Moses, just hold up the rod. Watch and observe what I'm going to do. And we know the story. He opened up the sea. They went through it. And then Pharaoh thought, well, that's a pretty good passageway. And when they got in there, God drowned them in the depth of the sea, just like you throw a rock in, he just said, drown them. So I've taken care of your problems in the past. I'm still the same God that loves you. And God reminds you and I, though the troubles ahead are dark, and though it's been bad in the past, he freed us. He started us on a pathway called heaven. And just look to him. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He will provide the way. So now the children of Israel are following him. Verse 13. Thou camest then also upon Mount Sinai, and spaketh with them from heaven, and gaveth them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments, and madeth known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and commandeth them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses, thy servant. He didn't lack anything. He gave him everything. He gave him himself. He gave him the law, precepts, gave him someone to understand it. He let them march through the wilderness 40 years, didn't have to have new shoes, their feet didn't swell, and they didn't wear out their sandals, and he fed them. Look back at the past, what he's done for us. Oh, he sent Jesus to find me when I was lost and undone. He saved my soul. He's prospered my journey. He has given me his law, his word, his precepts. And he said, just look to me and live. So that's what he's done for us in the past. Now, if you see him in all his glory, it's a reflection of what we ought to be, because he, greater is he that's within you than he that's within the world. But he continues in verse 15. And gaveth them bread from heaven for their hunger, and broweth forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and promised them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hast sworn to give them. And they and their fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks, and hearkeneth not to thy commandments. He gave us to drink out of the rock. That rock is Christ. He has given us himself. He told a Samaritan woman, if you drank this physical water, you'll thirst again. But if you drank the water I'll give you, you will never thirst. God has saved us. God is equipped. And we are going to heaven. Just like he promised, the word of God says, I brought you out. I gave you the land just like I promised. And he has promised us some things. I'll save you if you'll look to me. I'll get you through this world. And I'll lead you to a place called heaven. Where's the good is there, folks? I mean, our name is there. Christ Jesus is looking our direction. God the Father is on the throne where all the prosperity is, all the blessings are in the storehouse of blessings. And even though we make mistakes and falter along the way, we have our advocate, Christ Jesus, seated at the right side of the Father. And when we confess our faults to him, he is just and faithful to forgive us our sins and give us the blessings that we have. And all we have to do is look to him and live. And now we've seen what God was to them in the past. We've seen what they were. And the reason he's reminding them of this is it looked good for the day. They're within the walls. They're blessing God. They're praising God. They're separating themselves. They're following him. They're reading the law of God, getting excited about it. But they know God knows what's going to happen tomorrow. Still in the flesh. You are, I am. And so he gives us these warnings. Next verse. Verse 17 says, and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. Thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsaketh them not. Ears to hear, but cannot hear. Eyes to see, but cannot see. He has given them all these blessings. Twofold, he sums it all up. I gave you my word upon Mount Sinai. You heard it, and you said you received it, but it didn't go to your heart. And you saw the glory of God as even Moses came down off the mount, and my glory was upon him so much that you couldn't look at him. He had to cover his face with a veil. You saw the miracles I've done for you. How can you even hesitate to believe me when you remember the Red Sea crossing? And on, all the miracles that God has done for them, how could you refuse and harden your hearts? You and I, it's a miracle that God saved us. It's a miracle that God has provided for us and has given us the greatest nation, except for Israel, of course, in the glory days of Solomon. But God has blessed America. We're so blessed, and our hearts ought to be so thankful. And we should never doubt him of what he's already done for us in the past. He's brought us to this present day. He's given us clothes on our back, shoes on our feet. He has blessed us with ability in America to read his word without fear. We don't have to compromise. We don't have to please anyone except him. Knowing that when we observe his sayings and we're willing to bow before him, the blessings of heaven will be ours. Miracles, wonders. And this particular day, they're seeing that, but God is warning them because he knows what's coming tomorrow. And he knows their hearts. And remember what Ezekiel said. These are a stiff-necked people. I don't understand that. Once he saved us, he ought to make us tender-hearted. But we're still in the flesh, of course. But he keeps reading. It'll help us. Verse 18. Yea, when they had made them a molten calf and said, this is thy God that brought thee up out of Egypt and had wrought great provocations. That's hard for me to imagine. I know it happened that Moses is on the mount 40 days. He comes back down and they have missed him. And many of them rose up and says, Moses is gone. We can't get the God. God won't come to us. Let's make us a God. Give us all your earrings and all the gold. They took wealth of gold out of Egypt. The Egyptians were so happy to get rid of them because of the curses and the plagues that they loaded their wagons with coal and silver and precious jewels. So they gladly gave them all, and they fashioned all that gold into a calf and had the audacity, the stupidity to say, this delivered us from Egypt. I don't understand that. I don't see how anybody could be so stupid. But then let's bring it to the present. If you're not looking to God for everything in your life, then you're creating your own gods. Your intellect, your position in society, your job, whatever it is that you're looking to. So to him, it would probably be just as stupid in his sight. Remember, he's the one doing the analysis, not me. And he won't let you either. He is analyzing the past and the present, and he sees this stupidity that they had, and I can see that, a golden calf out of the gold that used to be in Egypt. Stupid. God thought it was too, and Moses thought it was too. When he came back down off the mount, he was so close to God, he couldn't. It just bothered him to see sin, and they were dancing and making merry and celebrating and worshiping a false god. And Moses got mad, like most of us would, even though he had been with God, and broke those tables of stone. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. It's all right to get angry at sin, but God says, well, now I hewed it out with my hands to start with, and I hewed out the stones, and I wrote with my finger. You come back up here at the mount 40 more days and 40 more nights. However, you go out, hew out your own stone next time. And so Moses had to take the time and bother to hew out his own stone. God wrote the commandments in. And you know what? God remembered what he wrote the first time. This is important. And God wrote the same thing the second time he did the first. You know what that leads me to believe? He said in his word, it is written. Your bothers and mine and the world's problems won't change the word one bit. It is what God said it was. And I know this day and time men destroys it and don't understand it and wants to water it down. But God still got a copy. And we'll be judged by his word, and God has given us that believe the true words of God in our English-speaking language. He didn't speak it in English, but the Old Testament was in Hebrew, of course, and New Testament was in Greek. But it was translated. And if God's able to inspire it to begin with, and he was, he's able to keep it and to make sure it is delivered with us without error, without spot or blemish. He's got that ability, don't you see? And so here the children of Israel is, they're remembering all their transgressions. And I'm sure they're saying now, let their ears be connected to their heart. Let their eyes be connected to their heart so that when we hear, we can hear. And when we can see. So we can follow you. And that's possible. But the flesh doesn't like it. Your flesh, my flesh, doesn't like that because it's enmity against God. So they'd seen the calf, and Moses got mad and broke it, but God says, come back up. And now it's being told to them that your people worship these golden calves. God will forgive you. Make sure it don't happen again. Verse 19, yet thou and thy manifold mercies forsaketh them not in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud departed not from them a day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to shew them light, and the way wherein thou should go. Can you imagine in the wilderness, it gets cold at night and extremely hot during the day. But God put a pillar of fire over them, and the heat came down and kept them comfortable and warm, provided light to them. And then it was a cloud during the day to keep the hot sun from scorching them. God's got us in this weary land. And sin is on every hand. But God makes us immune from that if we'll let him be our light and our cloud. He will shield us, his people, from all the dangers, from all the things Satan's got to hurl. Did you know it's a blessed thing? Satan can't get to your soul. He can get to your body. He don't know what you're thinking. He hears what you say. He sees where you go, and he knows what you listen to. But he don't know your thoughts, but God does. And God says that our life is hid with Christ and God. Satan cannot find my soul. It's anchored in the veil. My salvation, Peter says, is kept by the power of God, ready to be revealed in the last days. I've got nothing to worry about because my soul is saved eternally, and God's got a record of it. God's also got a record of my thoughts, my desires, my will. And God wants us to be able to let our will conform to his will so we can please him in this present time. He trusts us that much. Verse 21, yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lack nothing. Their clothes wax not old, and their feet swell not. Moreover, thou gavest them kingdoms and nations, and did divide them into corners. So they possessed the land of Sihon, and the land of the king of Heshbon, and the king of Og, and of Bashan. I gave them all these nations, and I gave them a good land. And they should have seen that I drove out the enemy. They walked in, and the vineyards were planted and grapes on the vine, and they didn't have to plant them. They walked in, and the groves were already blooming and had grape fruit, and they didn't have to plant. God used the enemy to plant, and they took over their house. That was a miracle. God said, I did it for you because I love you. Christ Jesus suffered for our sins. Don't ever forget that. He not only suffered for our sins, but he became sin. My sin and your sin. So we wouldn't have to be guilty of those when we confess that sin and acknowledge it before him. He's done so much for us. How can we forget it? How can we doubt him now when he's got so much invested in us? His own blood, holy blood, righteous blood. And got our name up there. So we don't have to worry. We don't have to go at bed at night wondering and worrying about what the world is going to do to us and against us. He may let it happen, but it doesn't matter because he says, I'll be with you. I'm ever present, help in time of trouble. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's good enough for me. So that causes me to cease from worrying about what the authorities do or what somebody says or thinks. Just so he's there is all that really matters. He knows what he's going to do for us. Verse 23 says, their children also multiplied, that is, the stars of heaven, and broughteth them into the land concerning which thou hast promised their fathers that they should go in and possess it. It should be good enough for us to know that God has kept every promise he's ever made. And that leads me to the fact that he'll keep every one he's ever made. And that leads me to start thinking about the promises he's given me. I love you. I died for you. I'm gone to prepare a place. And when I get prepared, I will return to receive you into myself. That wherever I am, there you may be also. I will come again. In the hour you think not, I'm coming for the redeemed, and as many as look to him, to them shall he appear. And when troubles come, don't look down in your head of sorrow. Look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. And when men say all manner of things against you, click your heels together and rejoice that you're counted worthy to suffer for my sake. And there's a special blessing that he gives people that has to suffer. I know Paul and Silas received many stripes. But Paul said it's nothing compared to the glory that's going to be revealed up there. Can you imagine when you and I stand there and see people like Paul receive the crown? And if you get a chance, and you will during the upcoming years, get Paul long to the side, and he won't be pining, and he won't be belly aching, and he won't be complaining. He didn't do that down here. He'll kind of encourage you. Worth it. Worth every mile of the trip, wasn't it? Rejoice. Because Christ Jesus is taking care of our every need. A couple more verses and we'll be closing. Verse 25. And they took strong cities in the fat land and possessed houses full of all goods, wells drilled, vineyards, olive yards, fruit trees in abundance. So they did eat and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in thy great goodness. Look at you and I. Our forefathers went to the battlefield in World War II, World War I, and fought so we could be free. It didn't start there, of course. God sent them over here to America. And even during the Revolutionary War, all the stories of how God blessed, you know, our General George Washington was a believer and a follower of God, and the many miracles God did for them. Our forefathers were blessed. And because of that, we're blessed. And trace it on down through history this present time. Our forefathers suffered. They went over the foreign battlefields and they fought for our freedom and died so that we could be free. Shame on us if we're not willing to stand in the gap and make up the hedge against this evil and adulterous generation and to proclaim Jesus to a lost and dying world and let them know that God loves them and we love them too. We don't point our finger at them saying how sorry you are. We point our finger and says, look at him, how wonderful he is. Though you're in your sin just like I was, God can free you. God can save you. And let your life be an example so others can see him in you, the hope of glory. So we see God's analysis of the past and the present. But I like to look at the future as God allows us to do so in his world and his precious word. It's not so gloomy because the Bible says many times, and it came to pass. Everything we're going through will pass, and behold, we'll see him in his glory. We'll be like him. And for eternity, not through eternity, you don't go through it, you're in it. Dwelling in eternity forever and ever to be with the Lord. So we don't worry too much about what the situations hold down here now. Suffering, it's nothing what it could be. So we thank God it's well with us as it is. And we thank God that he will never, ever discard us or leave us nor forsake us. He'll be with us until the end of the world. Would you stand in that, your heads are bowed?